You would turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 15th chapter, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 15th chapter, verse 8 and 9. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
Thank you, Mike. Good morning. We are glad you're here this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a child of God and to know that our leader is in heaven, not in a White House or in the Kansas State House. Or in any other political house. God's in control, even though there are things that are going on in our country that we wish weren't. But God is in control. From time to time, things happen to us. People say things, or people do things, and it makes us stop and think about why we do things the way we do things. Whether it be at home or at work or even when we assemble for the Lord's worship as the Lord's people. And I've run into people that are critical on everything that you can do and people that are welcome on everything that you can do and people that somewhere stand in between. And the question is, when we were converted to Christ, did Christ allow us to be converted back to ourselves? Because in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself for just a little while and then he can change back. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9 and 23 would add the word daily. There are people who have been critical of the Lord's church, and I think how shameful that is. I don't like people to be critical of my wife, and the church is the bride of Christ, and she is an eternal blessing to us all. This morning, I want to talk about, I know that this is entitled Not Solid Ground, but I'm going to get to solid ground. And it's based upon what happens to you and over the past several months, things that people have said to me, notes that have been written to me and some other things and something that happened on Friday and Saturday at the camp. And so, understand, my job is to preach the Bible. My job is not to stand up here and give you opinions. And it's the Lord's job to lead us, not mine. And so this morning we turn to the Scriptures. I want to begin there in Matthew chapter 15, but I want you to understand that not every good religious person is a disciple of Jesus. Because good religious people can be wrong. And I don't have time this morning to preach about Saul of Tarsus, although I could if we want to be here a little bit longer. I could. But here in Matthew the 15th chapter, we begin reading at verse 3. And they've already asked Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands the way we wash our hands? Basically, Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So basically, what Jesus is saying is, tradition is not the way to go. And unfortunately, in the last 25 years, I've run into several members of the Lord's Church that say, oh, the Church of Christ is only traditional. And that is absolutely incorrect. It is absolutely incorrect. Because I point to the Scriptures where we are told not only, as 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 says, to hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine, but I turn in my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I understand that the apostles were given the inspired word. And that inspired word means more than 1 billion, 4 billion, 8 billion, every human that could ever exist voting to say, no, it doesn't mean that. Because Paul wrote this. He said, so then, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4, so then my men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You get to verse 6. He says, I want you to learn the meaning of this saying. Do not go beyond what's written. So we want to do just basically what's written. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, Jesus is not the only one that said the first century people were prone to follow tradition. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul indicted the Jewish race for doing the same thing. And so we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and get this, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see, tradition is not solid ground. Now, there are religions in the world that believe that tradition is much more weighty than doctrine. But the Bible would hold us to doctrine, not to tradition. Now, the question is, can I be wrong? Do you know how many times women in this congregation have corrected me? Let alone Joe Dillard coming up and saying, now, preacher, you're lying again. Can you imagine? Yes, preachers can be wrong. And I've said things that I unintentionally said wrong, and I've been corrected, and I've stood by that correction because I stand by the Scriptures. But there are people who will take tradition and say, that's where we ought to be. But then there's those on the flip side of that that say, that's where we oughtn't to be, if that is a word. But secondly, we deal with this concept, not only is tradition not solid ground, but opinion. Opinion is not solid ground. So we turn in our Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter. Now, here's a question you might be asking yourself as the preacher preaches this morning. Is he talking to me? Could I be a person who sees things more from tradition than I see from doctrine? Could I be a person who sees things more from opinion than I do from truth? And so in Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, beginning at verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on doubtful or disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted you. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meats eats to the Lord. That's me. I love the meat. Thank you, brother. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And I'm thankful for those brethren too. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And then we drop down to verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. So there you have a chapter that deals specifically with the issues of doubtful things, which would lend itself, as two examples are given, one man that eats meat, and it should say one woman that eats vegetables. And that would be Bonnie, because that's about all she eats, my wife. But she doesn't, can I eat my meat right in front of her, and that hadn't hurt her yet. She eats her vegetables right in front of me, and I may take some of them and eat them too. Or a person that has specific days. Opinion is not the issue of the Lord's church. And there will be a lot of people, and if you think opinion has not affected the Lord's church, you're wrong. Because it has. People get very opinionated about whether you have to wear a tie or not. People get rather opinionated or not about whether you need to make sure, and I forgot to shine my shoes. I apologize, truly. And I was told that men don't care, but women do. Sorry, women. But opinions, they have no place in the Lord's church. That's why we leave them outside the door. Yes? Isn't that true? So we run across from time to time, though, people that have their opinions. I want you to look at one thing and tell me whether or not this is biblical. Turn in your Bibles to Luke. Recently, I've ran across some people that have talked about, in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus at the Last Supper. And there is a group from within the churches of Christ that have the opinion that you can only use one cup. And my question to that is, have they ever read this passage of Scripture? Because Jesus is at the table, and he has said in verse 15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this. Look at the next verb. Take this and divide it among yourselves. Now that's what the Lord said. And that literally means to divide into separate drinks. Now, that doesn't mean that they had to have a little plastic cup or a little glass cup like what we used to have, but he tells them that they're each to take a division of it. But what's the issue? Is it the cup or is it the contents of the cup? Jesus would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's the blood. For as often as you drink this blood, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Brethren, you can't drink the cup. Now, there's tradition, there's opinion, and then there's something I ran into Friday and Saturday, and it argument. Do you know what I have decided about arguments? People that are arguing don't want to obey. A man, professor, college professor, was at our retreat this weekend. And he came up and he wanted to argue about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I said, brother, haven't you read Matthew 19? Yes, I've read Matthew 19, but. So it was back and forth, back and forth. I said, I understand every argument, and I want you to know I understand every argument. I've been around that situation myself. I've tried to deal with it, and here's the truth. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to do because we don't have all the facts. Would you say that's fair? Because, you know, I am finite. Are you? Which means I only know certain things. And all he wanted to do was argue, and I didn't realize there was a young man who was following him around. And this young man would probably be almost 40 now. and he was following him around, and he was just listening to everything, and he was on this guy's side. And I don't want to take sides. I just want to do what the Bible says. Isn't that what we should do? And so then, you know, after that, then Saturday, he come up and he says, "So, what do you think about elders? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says an elder must be," and then he lists all these qualifications, and he says, "That's just for the installment of elders. After that, they can be however they want to be." And I said, "Brother, that's not so, because this is what the Lord said through Paul, an elder must be." And this is in present tense, and it's to get him in the office, it's to keep him in the office, it's to keep him in the work. What happens if those things change? Then he's changed. And he just wanted to argue and argue and argue, and I finally said, "Look, I'm not arguing with you anymore." And do you know why I don't want to argue? It's not because I can't win, but it's because of this. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think what was happening was that this guy was just wanting everybody to know that he was smart. And you know what? I've been stupid in my life. I've done dumb things. I've been an idiot. And no, my wife doesn't call me idiot. She says, "You're lying about me." She doesn't call me idiot. She calls me a dork, which, if you ask me, it's about the same thing. But anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, dropping down to verse 23, it says, "Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." You see, if a person is a good debater in high school, that does not necessarily mean they'll be a good teacher in the Lord's church. Because the concept of debate is never found in the New Testament as one of those attributes that builds the church. Now, back in the 50s and the 60s, I'm sure that those public debates that were brought on by the thought of restoring New Testament Christianity were wonderful. I missed that. I didn't grow up in that period of time. But the fact is, arguments are not what God wants. In John the 3rd chapter, just about the time Jesus is starting to get going preaching and John the Baptist is on his way out, we drop down in John chapter 3, verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." That is Christianity. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. Which leads me down to this very last thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about what is solid ground. What is solid ground? What does come from the Bible? If you would, again, Matthew the 16th chapter, where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that word follow is a very important word. It doesn't mean to tag along out of sight. It literally means to take the views that Jesus has and make them your own. To take the views, the thoughts that Jesus has and make them your own. You mean we have to see things the way Jesus sees things? Absolutely. That is the point. And you see, that is solid ground. Now, another part of solid ground is understanding the Scriptures correctly. Years and years ago, I remember a man that was converted to Christ. And he was the only Christian in his family. And so the older adults pulled him aside, the men, and said, "Listen, now when you go home, I know your dad is religious, but when you go home, make sure that when the prayer's being offered, that you offer the prayer, because God isn't going to hear your father's prayers, because we know that God does not hear a sinner's prayer." Well, that comes right out of the Gospel of John, but Jesus never said that. The man that was healed, who was born blind, he's the one that said that. And that's a misapplication of Scripture, because when you get into Acts chapter 10, there is a man named Cornelius who is a righteous and devout man, but he is a sinner, and he prays for God to help him, and Peter is sent to give him a message that will save him. Acts chapter 10 and 11 deals with that. But here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, although the NIV says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth," the old King James says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But you see, solid ground is not tradition, it's not opinion, it's not argument. It's Scripture. Are we standing on solid ground? Collectively as a body? We must be. But as individuals, a few months ago, I wrote a bulletin article, and in it, I just mentioned, just in passing, a comment about that, you know, our Bible classes, getting people to our Bible classes is a good thing, because we can study and we can learn more than we could apart. Not saying that everybody has to show up, that's all I was saying. And so I got a note that said, "Nowhere in the New Testament do you ever find a Bible class." And I know that this person knows better. I know he knows better. And so what I did was, do you know that there are two words, actually there are two separate words in the Bible. One of them is preach and one of them is teach. Do you know the difference between the two? You're going to get a lesson right now. Okay, number one. The word preach is the word caruso. Caruso. And it means literally this: to be a herald and publicly proclaim the gospel. That's preaching. The word preach has a second word. It is the word euangelizo. Euangelizo, which we get the word to evangelize, to bring good news. Okay? The third word, preach, is the Greek word katangelo. You've heard of an angel? An angel? An angel? You know, they're a messenger? Well, this is katangelo, kat angel, K-A-T-A. And it means to announce, declare, proclaim, to make known publicly. Three different words used I don't know how many times. Jesus said in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." And that is the word caruso, preach. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible talks about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, evangelize, euangelizo. And then the katangelo, I didn't even have time to look it up because it would take longer. You want me to look it up? But the point is this. Preaching is different from teaching. And I want to go back to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And this brother knows better. He said, you can't find any place in the Bible where in the New Testament where the church comes together to be taught at class. And I'm a little discouraged that he would say that because he knows better. But you see, sometimes we come from a background where opinions rule. Whether it be an opinion of one cup or whether it be an opinion of a version that you use or whether it be of an opinion that you can't help orphans and widows and you can't have Bible classes, which is utterly ridiculous. So here in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This word is a different word, and it means something entirely different than preach. It is the Greek word didasko. And it literally means to hold discourse with others. This is not preaching. To hold discourse with others. The teacher isn't the only one speaking. There are others that are speaking. To hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, yea, teach them. And one more thing, in the book of Acts, the very first group of people that were baptized, how many were they that we know about? The Bible says about 3,000. Well, do you know that was the largest Bible class that Jesus' disciples began with? How would you like to have a Bible class of 3,000? I know it was a Bible class as well as worship because I dropped down to verse 42. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching, that's not preaching. That is the word didasko, not euangelizo, nor caruso, nor katangelo. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I want you to understand, I love my brethren, but sometimes they will go out on a limb and say things that ought not to be said. And to say that you can find no place in the New Testament where a Bible class is held is absolutely incorrect. And I'm going to stand by my statement that says, if we would come together in a Bible class, we could learn a lot more. We can. And we can learn the same things. And we could be a stronger church by it. But brethren, I don't want to do something that the Lord didn't tell me not to do. And I don't want to do something that the Lord, or I don't want to not do something that the Lord did tell me to do. Bottom line is this. Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out many demons? And he'll say to them, of course, come right in. No, he's not going to say that. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. That is a sad statement. Because that concept of hearing God's word but not doing it, that's not solid ground. Solid ground is hearing the will of God and doing it. That's why James said that we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So now you've been inside my head for a little bit, because now you know where I've been the last several months. I just wanted to share this with you because when we get into a position where we're more concerned about tradition, and we are not concerned about tradition, About the only thing that's traditional about our worship service is the time we meet and how many songs that we have, and do we have an invitation song, and how many prayers do we have. That's about as traditional as it is. The rest of it's biblical. So tradition isn't it, opinion isn't it, and arguing isn't it. But hearing and obeying, that's it. And one day, I will stand before God and I will give an account of what I've done. I'm ready to do that. Are you? We have to be ready to do that. If there's someone here this morning that's not prepared, that is a Christian that's been converted to Christ, brethren, maybe we need to be reconverted. Maybe we need to, as Ray said many years ago to me when I first moved here, we got some people that need to renew up. And that was the statement he used, but he's right. If somebody gets away from following Jesus, they need to come back. And let the Lord's people know so that we can help each other get to heaven. But if there's someone here this morning that has not named the name of Christ, has not repented of your sins and confessed that name before men and been baptized into Christ, this water is ready right here. And it's pretty warm. But it will wash away your sins. It will help you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and to be added to the Lord's church, and you'll be set on a new path that you never knew existed. Even if you've been listening to preaching for years, when you finally are converted, there is something different about what Jesus has to say. If you're here this morning and we can pray for you or encourage you in any way, we want you to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven, and we just want to be what the Lord wants us to be. As we stand and sing, please come.